All right, back to Ezekiel today. We have a passage before us in which Ezekiel is given a horrifying vision. The hand of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel, and he sees this awful vision. Now, I don't think the hand of the Lord needs to come on us today for us to see a horrifying vision. All you need to do is reach out your hand and turn on your remote. Fire up your laptop, grab hold of that phone that's in your pocket, and you'll see a horrifying vision. You might see a series of horrifying visions, and we see them all the time, don't we? What disasters have done to humans and what humans have done to humans, these horrifying visions that we are assaulted with seemingly on a weekly basis. Now, Ezekiel gets this vision, and the Lord has something for him to do about it. He has a specific response for Ezekiel to have. The question before us today, then, is in response to all of the suffering that we notice in the world, is there something that we are supposed to do about it? We're going to look at that today. Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to look at this entire passage verse by verse. If you are familiar at all with the book of Ezekiel, you are probably familiar with this passage. This is the best known passage in Ezekiel. It's reached into popular culture to a certain extent. There's that old song, dem bones, them dry bones. Some of you will remember that. That comes right from Ezekiel chapter 37. So let's get into it. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was upon me, me is Ezekiel, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very, very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. This is an awful, horrifying vision. He sees this valley of bones. It's full of bones. And there are very many bones. So it looks as if there's been some sort of disaster that has taken place in this valley. There's very many, and they're very dry, which means that these people have been dead for a long time, in that the bones are very dry. Now, they're on the surface. They haven't been buried. This would be a very shameful condition back in that day, for to be unburied was to be exposed to shame. So they've been unburied for a very long time. And so Ezekiel is exposed to this, and he sees this. He's led around in it to see how awful this disaster really is. And we can only imagine the effect that this would have on this man as he sees this horrifying vision. Now, the Spirit doesn't need to lead us around today. The camera's going to do it for you. And you're going to see it all, or at least a lot of it. And it's going to be horrifying vision after horrifying vision. Now, what purpose could the Lord have for Ezekiel in seeing this particular vision? Verse 3. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know. Can these bones live?" Now, that's a ridiculous question. The bones have long been dead. They can't live. Now, there's a certain experience that we have in biblical history up to this point in which certain individuals come back to life. There's three individuals that we know of in biblical history up to this point that have come back to life, but that's only one at a time, and that's only after they have been recently been dead in connection with the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha. So it's really just a preposterous question that the Lord asks of Ezekiel as he's looking out on this valley full of dry bones. How would you answer the question, can these dry bones live? It would be presumptuous of Ezekiel, perhaps, to answer yes, but it would be faithless for him to answer no. So what does he say? He puts it back on the Lord. He says, "You know." So as we are assaulted by all of these images of destruction, and if we were to be asked this question, can these bones live, how would we answer the question? We might say that a better question, in view of all of the suffering that we are exposed to, is this: is there a God? That's the question that a lot of people ask in view of all of the suffering that they see in this world. Is there a God? Because there is so much suffering. There are so many bones, and they are so dry. It seems so impossible. And perhaps the best that we can do when we are asked such a question, can these bones live, is to say, you know, Lord. I don't know. You know. One of my most frequent expressions in prayer is, I don't know. I'm praying to the Lord, and I just say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. You know. Now, why does the Lord ask Ezekiel the question? He must want Ezekiel to be involved in some way. Verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, he asked a ridiculous question and now he issues a ridiculous command. Prophesy over these bones. Bones don't have ears, last I checked. Bones can't hear. And yet Ezekiel is given the command to prophesy over these bones, as if these bones are going to be able to hear what he says. We're not just exposed to one image of destruction. It's a stream of images that we are assaulted with. One week, we see a boat of refugees capsize in the Mediterranean, and we see bodies wash up on the shore. The next week, we see a flood in Houston. One week, there's a mass shooting in Las Vegas. The next week, there's a devastating fire in the Napa Valley. One week, a gunman opens fire in a church in Texas. The next week, another gunman opens fire in Tehama County in Northern California. So now, if you see this many images of destruction, it is very easy to become desensitized to everything that you see. And yet it looks as if the Lord wants us to be involved in the suffering in this world in some way. He says to Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones. And in one way or another, he says to us, prophesy to these bones. Get involved in some way. For the church is blessed in order to be a blessing. So what does Ezekiel do? Verse 7. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So he obeys, and the bones come together. He hears the sound. Bones don't have ears, but Ezekiel does, and he hears what's going on. He hears bones rattling together. And amazingly enough, they rattle together, and they now have bodies, sinews and flesh and so forth. The bones have bodies. But are they human? The bones have bodies, but they don't have breath. They are not breathing. They are not alive. And so perhaps Ezekiel is wondering at this point, did it fail? The Lord commanded me to prophesy, encourage, I moved forward and I did this, but where's the breath? The bodies aren't alive. So we see these images. They're all around us. We're exposed to all sorts of suffering. And maybe we sense that we're supposed to do something about this. I have a friend who was watching television one day, and he saw a television news report on the orphans of Romania, and immediately he had a response simply to seeing this devastating image on a screen. And he began to pray, and he said, "Lord, if you want me to go to Romania and hold those babies, I will." And that's exactly what he discerned that the Lord was asking him to do. So William quit his job, he raised support, he moved to Romania, and he began holding babies in orphanages there. And after a while there, he discerned that the Lord wanted him to do other things in Romania as well, so he stayed. And 20 years later, he's still in Romania, still single, now in his 60s, serving the Lord wherever the Lord sends him in Romania. All because he saw something on a screen sitting in the comfort of his home. Now, I'm sure William is the exception. Not many of us are going to turn on the television and watch something and say, "Oh, that's what the Lord wants me to do. He wants me to pull up stakes and move to Romania." That's not going to happen for very many people of us. So I think more often than not, you're going to see something in person, and you're going to be moved by something that you see in person. I shared with you earlier this year about my experience in India, earlier in the year, in which I was on the edge of this field, and I looked out, and I could see this kiln that was right on the edge of this field, and there was a woman there who was going back and forth in this kiln carrying piles of bricks on her head. She would pile them up, one on the top of the other. She would go from one place to the other. She would get rid of the load of bricks. She would come back. She would get another load of bricks, pile them on top of her head, and go back and forth. And this was a mesmerizing thing for me to watch this over and over again for about 10 minutes on the edge of this field. She does that for $2 a day, I learned. She does that in the hot sun without any breaks. That's what she does. And I thought that this trip would be my last trip to India. I'd been there about 6 times, something like that, and I'm thinking maybe it's time to stop going to India, at least for me. But there was something about seeing this woman, something about seeing the suffering that she was going through, that moved me. And I really sensed in so many ways that the Lord was telling me, "You need to go back to India. What do I do in India? I teach pastors there. And the pastors are the ones who are leading the churches there. And the churches there are taking the gospel to the world. And the churches there are helping women such as this one. And so what can I do?" It was as if the Lord was saying to me, as I was looking at that image of that woman, it was as if the Lord was saying to me, "Prophesy to these pastors. Go back there and encourage them." So that's what I'm going to do, or planning to do anyway, if the Lord allows. Later on, I guess at the end of January, I'm going to be going. Dan Westman is going to go, and we're going to teach a new group of pastors there beginning in January. So looking forward to that. So I believe that the Word of God, which has been breathed out by the Spirit of God and now is illuminated by the Spirit of God, heals the world. So what do? Enter suffering. Enter into the suffering of the world in some way. And you don't have to go to Romania, of course. You don't have to go to India, of course. Going to India is probably the easier thing for me than to actually be here in a valley of sufferers. Yes, it's a valley of sufferers. Even the people who look like they're doing well, a lot of them are suffering in a very deep way emotionally. Scratch a little beneath the surface, and there's a lot of suffering going on. There's a lot of suffering going on right here. But it's easy to become desensitized. You see so much suffering. You walk by so many people. You walk by so many homeless people, so many suffering people, so many well-to-do people who are suffering, and you can look into their eyes and see the brokenness and the emptiness. You see so much of that. And I think as I get older, I see more of that. I can just look and I can see and I can look at this person and say, there's a sufferer. So it's easy to become desensitized. What must we do? We must become sensitive to the Lord. That's our call. Be sensitive to the Lord. What did we learn last week? You do the connecting, God does the perfecting. You connect with him. You build an interactive life with God, and God is going to get you where you need to be. He's going to put it on your heart. He's going to show you this person, that person, this group of people. Move toward them. Move toward him. Move toward her. But perhaps you might wonder, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to enter into suffering. But what good is it going to do? Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. I already read this, didn't I? All right. And breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So now they have life. Now they have life. Now they are bodies with breath. So if we go back in the book of Ezekiel, we go all the way back to chapter 3, we understand that the Lord took Ezekiel out to this very same valley. He received a vision in this valley, and he was given oracles to preach in this valley, oracles of destruction for Israel, beginning with the destruction of Jerusalem. He could see that, and he could preach that. He could preach that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And so now he's brought out once again to this very same valley. And what does he see in this valley? He sees now that these bones have been slain. So we're given some clues regarding what's going on here. What it looks like what's happening here is that he's given a vision of the destruction of those who were fighting for Jerusalem. These were the armies of Jerusalem that were fighting. Babylon was invading. Babylon was conquering. These are the men who were fighting. And they were devastated. So this was a bedraggled army that now has been slain. The bones are strewn everywhere, and there's nobody to bury them. But now, he's given this vision of this army. The bones rise from the dead, and they're given bodies, and they have breath. And it's an army now. It's been reconstituted as a mighty fighting force. So prophesy, and then prophesy again, is what Ezekiel is told. Don't give up. Enter into suffering, and just because you don't see results, don't give up. Prophesy, and prophesy again. Act, speak, and pray, and wait for what God is going to do. Because God is surely going to do something. It's not up to you to make it happen. It is up to you to move forward. It is up to you to be sensitive to the Lord. But it's up to the Lord to do something with what we do. When the exiles eventually returned, Haggai was the prophet. And Haggai was prophesying to the people and encouraging them to rebuild the temple. The temple which had been destroyed. Now rebuild this temple. And what does Haggai say to the people? Take courage and work. Build this house, and I will fill this house with glory. Your responsibility is to build. Your responsibility is to take courage and work. The Lord says, I'm going to take care of the rest. I'm going to fill this house with glory. And Jesus gives us these seed parables. And what are they about? Well, you plant the seed, and then the seed grows, and then there's this harvest. But you plant the seed, and then you get out of the way, and you let everything else take care of itself. You plant the seed, and the harvest will come. You plant the seeds of the kingdom, and the kingdom of God will come. You got 5 loaves, you got 2 fish. What do you do with those? You give them to Jesus. What does he do with those? He feeds thousands. You may not have much, friends, but you have something. And if you move forward with it, the Lord's going to do something with it. What does he do? He enhances our efforts. That's what we have to believe. He enhances what we do, either in this creation or in the next creation. There's a link then between what happens here and now and what happens then at that time. What we do here and now makes a difference ultimately in the kingdom of God when the kingdom of God comes in full, because God uses our efforts to heal the world. So we will see dry bones living again. Do you know what you are if you carry the Spirit of God in you? If you believe in Jesus, you carry the Spirit of God in you. Do you know what you are? You're a person of hope. There is this hope that is residing in you. You may not know that, but that's who you are. And if you move forward into suffering, you are bringing hope with you, whether you know it or not. But I'm here to tell you that you are. You are a person of hope, and you are bringing hope. But you think, okay, I'm supposed to move into suffering. What am I supposed to say? That's where the hang-up comes, because you think you're supposed to have all the right words. You don't know what the right words are. All you know is that you have to move forward. But you don't move forward because you don't have the right words. Better to move forward not knowing what to say than to stay back because you don't know what to say. Better to move forward and make a fool of yourself because you trip all over your words than to stay back and do nothing because you don't know what to say. Enter into suffering. Frederick Buechner is a great writer, and he talks of a time at one point in his life when he was in a very dark period. He was suffering. He says this, "Then one day the phone rang, and it was a man I didn't know very well then, though he has become a great friend since, a minister from Charlotte, North Carolina, which is about 800 miles or so from where I live in Vermont. I assumed he was calling from home and asked him how things were going down there, only to hear him say that no, he wasn't in Charlotte. He was at an inn about 20 minutes away from my house. He'd known I was having troubles, he said, and he thought maybe it would be handy to have an extra friend around for a day or two. The reason he didn't tell me in advance that he was coming must have been that he knew I would tell him, for heaven's sake, not to do anything crazy. So for heaven's sake, he did something crazier still, which was to come those 800 miles without telling me he was coming, so that for all he knew, I might not even have been there. But as luck had it, I was there, and for a day or two, he was there with me. He was there for me. I don't think anything we found to say to each other amounted to very much or had anything particularly religious about it. I don't remember even spending much time talking about my troubles with him. We just took a couple of walks, had a meal or two together, drove around to see some of the countryside, and that was about it. I have never forgotten how he came all that distance just for that." So, we have the vision. Now we have the interpretation of the vision. Verse 11. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." So earlier it seems that the bones represented those Israelites who had died in battle defending Jerusalem. Now, in the interpretation, we get this. These bones represent not only an army which has suffered and died, but the whole house of Israel, both north and south. So the north had been conquered by Assyria in 722 BC, the south by Babylon in 586 BC, and now Ezekiel is given this vision for the sake of the whole house of Israel. So somehow, Israel as a whole is going to rise. Israel at this particular time feels dried up. It feels without hope. It feels cut off from the land, cut off from her God. And now Ezekiel is told to prophesy, not to bones, but to them. He's told to prophesy to Israel. He's told to prophesy to people, people with ears who can hear, living people, but living people who feel dead. Because as Ron Ritchie, a former pastor of our church, once said, just because you're breathing doesn't mean you're alive. These people feel dead. And that's what the exile was. It was a living death. They have been conquered by Babylon, sent into exile. They're residing in captivity in Babylon, and they feel dead. And now the Lord says, I'm going to open up your graves. It looks as if the Lord is a grave robber here. He opens up their graves. What does he want to steal? He wants the people, because the people are the treasure. That's the treasure that the Lord is after. And that's us. We are the treasure that the Lord is after. If we are in our grave, so to speak, the Lord wants to go after us and to raise us, because we are his treasure. So Ezekiel here is not speaking of a literal death. He is speaking of the feeling of death, the exile being a death. What's he talking about then? He's talking about a spiritual revival for Israel, which involves a return to the land and then the gift of the Holy Spirit. The breath, earlier in the vision, now becomes the Holy Spirit who breathes new life into Israel. Now, I'm going to get theological on you for just a minute, but track with me here, okay? So what's going on here? How is this fulfilled? He's speaking about the return from exile. Indeed, the people did return from exile, but when they returned from exile, it never matched the expectations of Ezekiel or the other prophets. Because what they talked about, when they talked about the return from exile, they spoke of it as if it were a new exodus, as if the thing were happening all over again, as if God were forming or reforming or reshaping his people all over again, as if he were beginning again. But when they returned from exile, it just really didn't happen the way anyone expected. It just really, it was as if they were still in captivity when they returned from exile. However, there was another prophet who came along the scene, and he began baptizing people. He began baptizing people in the Jordan River, of all places, a very significant theological place, because when the people first entered into the Promised Land, they entered through the Jordan River in the Exodus. First they came through the Red Sea, then they came through the Jordan River, then they came into the Promised Land. So then when John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River, he's saying the new Exodus is happening. And what does he do? He introduces us to Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Jesus do? He remakes Israel. He calls 12 men to be his disciples, matching the 12 tribes of Israel. And what does he do? He goes from north in Galilee to the south in Judea to reunite north and south. He's crucified, of course, but of course God raises him from the dead. And then he appears to his disciples. And very interestingly, he says this, John chapter 20, verse 22. He breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them the way the breath in Ezekiel's vision breathed on the dry bones, and they came to life. Now Jesus breathes on his 12 disciples, and they come to life. And what about the land? What about the return from exile? Well, if you read the New Testament very carefully, you understand that the land, that little strip of land in the Middle East, becomes the whole earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit Palestine? No, they shall inherit the whole earth. So we are God's Israel, Jew and Gentile together. The Spirit has breathed life into us. And we are on our way to the new promised land, which is the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth, and we shall inherit the new earth. Okay, end of theological discourse. But talk about hope. If that's our story, if that's where we've been, if that's where we're going, indeed, we are people of hope. So why should you enter into the suffering of other people? Here's one reason. Because you were in that valley one time, weren't you? You were there. You've gone through suffering. Or you will be in the valley. Or you are in the valley right now. But Jesus met you in the valley. Or he will meet you in the valley. Or he is meeting you in the valley right now. That's hope. Jesus is meeting you there. He has met you there. He will meet you there. So that when you see someone else, you see other people who are in that valley, you can identify with them. You can love them. You can move toward them because you care, because God has made you care, because God has done something in your heart, because he has rescued you, he's redeemed you, because you felt some sort of hope coming from the Lord. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see what he's saying here? God comforts us so that we can comfort others. One more story. Earlier this year, I was feeling a little depleted. I was feeling a little dry. I went on a retreat that was organized by some people for some pastors and a few other folks, and there were about 20 of us, maybe 25 of us on this retreat up at the Jesuit Center in Los Altos. And they gave us, interestingly enough, this very passage to meditate on. So at one point in the afternoon, I was on this porch overlooking this valley of sufferers. And I was feeling dry, a little depleted, and I was reflecting on this particular passage and feeling that dryness. I was just feeling it. I was allowing myself to feel what I felt. And I looked off in the distance, and there was this deer off to my left. And I don't know, but for some reason, I really wanted to get a closer look at that deer. I don't know why this particular deer was important to me to move toward that deer, but that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to see the deer. I see deer all the time. They're all over the place. But I wanted to move closer to this deer. But for some reason, I didn't. I just stayed where I was, and I continued praying, I continued reflecting, and I continued meditating. And I looked off to my left, and the deer was gone. Or so I thought. I heard a little bit of rustling in this behind this bush that was right in front of me. And I recognized that the deer had moved. I hadn't seen it. The deer had moved and was right behind this bush. And then the deer came out from behind the bush and started walking toward me. And it was about from me to Corey. And I stood absolutely still. I didn't stand. I was sitting. And the deer noticed me, and it just looked up at me, and it locked eyes with me. I didn't move. The deer didn't move. This lasted for about 10 seconds. We just looked into each other's eyes. And then the deer recognized that I really wasn't much of a problem. And it just walked off very slowly. I reflected on that episode. And I felt as if the Lord was saying something to me like this. You're feeling a little dry. You're feeling a little depleted. It will come. Or maybe I'll come. And you know what I recognized this week as I was looking at this passage? Something has come to me. The Lord has come to me. The book of Ezekiel has come to me. And it's given me new life. As I've looked at these great passages, as I've tried to figure out how to preach these great passages, I had never thought of studying and preaching Ezekiel before, but here I am. And I was reflecting on this very passage many months ago, and then this passage comes to me, and I preach it here this morning. And as I was reflecting on this, I recognized that the Lord has come to me in this book, and he's revived me. And so what the Lord has given to me, the book of Ezekiel, well, I give to you.